Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, after he had resurrected from the dead, he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And that was not just to his disciples. It was to all of us who would be his church. He had said earlier, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us." We have received a commission by God. We are sent out in the world. He said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." I love that he even says creature. When you look up the word for creature there, it literally means every creature. When is the last time you preached the gospel to your cat or to your dog? They would fit into that word. It's almost like God says, there might be some people that you think shouldn't hear the gospel, but I'm telling you to preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. The Bible says God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Bible says Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which was not just his disciples, but there were all kinds of followers who had gathered together there by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said to them, "You are the salt of the world. You are the light of," he said, "you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth." The first time I ever remember the Bible, any words of the Bible striking me, God really, really hitting me with it, I was 8 or 9 years old. I'd grown up in the Methodist church, and I went to Sunday school every week. We would go to Sunday school, but in the middle of Sunday school, we would go to chapel. We would go down to the small chapel. We'd gather together for songs. We would sing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," and "This Little Light of Mine." You guys remember that one? You stick your finger up to have us all put our fingers up. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No. "I'm going to let it shine." And before she led us in that song, she said, "The Bible says that you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth." And at 8, 9 years old, I knew I was. It was as if God just took that portion and just showed me that I am the light of the world, and so are you. God shines his light through thousands of points of light, and that is you and I. We are being used by him to be able to reach a world that is lost, dying, and perishing. Since God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth, he could have done it anyway. I don't know if you know this or not, but God doesn't need us. God could do everything God wants to do without our involvement at all. God lets you be involved and then gives you fruit that abounds to your account because you were involved. He doesn't have to, but each one of us are called to be used by him. When we're called to be used by him, sharing the gospel, sometimes we get a little bit nervous. We don't have to give a hard sell for the gospel. Don't you guys hate the hard sell? "Would you like to put that on credit card, or are you paying cash?" "I didn't even say I was buying it. What do you mean, do I want to put it on a credit card?" Or, "What can I do to put you in this car today?" I always like to say, "What can I do to get you to shut up?" No, I haven't been that rude. But sometimes I would like to be, by the way, when the hard sell happens. I'm not saying that. In fact, the Bible says, one man sows, another man waters, and God adds the increase. We're just faithful to live our lives out in front of people. Jesus said, "If any of you are thirsty, come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water." And then John says, that was the Holy Spirit which he would give. Everywhere you go, out of you is gushing torrents of living water, the Holy Spirit. You don't even know it. I like to say that God is using you in ways that you don't even know. He's using you in more powerful ways than you can possibly think. Years ago, just working in a shop, there was one guy there that I identified I really wanted to share with. And I began to pray about opportunities to be able to share with them. Because even then, I believe that you go through an open door. You don't kick a door open. When someone says, "I watched the news last night," you don't say, "But have you listened to the good news of Jesus Christ?" You wait for a real opportunity. And I was praying and I was waiting for a door to open. And we're working one day, and he says to me, "I'm so sick of you preaching the gospel." Or he said, not that would be me saying that. He said, "I'm so sick of you preaching to me all the time." And I said to myself, "I haven't even started yet." I was getting ready to, but I hadn't even started yet. But God, through the Holy Spirit that was in me, was flowing out and was convicting him already, even as I began to pray for him. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Great ministry, and I love Bill Bright. He had made a statement. He said, only 5% of Christians have ever led anyone to Christ. And he was appalled at that number. Now, as I said, I love Bill Bright, and I love the ministry that he's since and gone to be with the Lord, and I love how God used him and did use him in great ways. So respectfully, I say, I have a different take on that. That it's not about leading, so it's not about the hard sell. It's not about praying with someone to come into the kingdom. It's about you being faithful to plant seeds, to water those seeds, and to let God give the increase. And yes, when the door opens up before you and you can pray with someone and you're one of, if that's 5% of us that God uses that us for, then that is absolutely awesome. But we are who we are. And all of us aren't built. I share the gospel regularly, but I still feel uncomfortable when I do it one-on-one. When it comes time for me to share with someone, I feel a little uncomfortable. Any of you guys that way? Some of you guys have the gift of evangelism. Everywhere you go, you share the gospel and you're just ready to do it. And you put the rest of us to shame. Really what you do is you encourage us because we want to be like that. Well, years ago, we had a pastor on staff here. Many of you guys know him, Pete. And he had the gift of evangelism. He would share with everybody everywhere he went. He was the head of our missions for several years. And we were going to Ireland to establish a mission team there. And I was going with him. We went from Tucson to L.A. and then to Ireland. And we got separated on the plane. We didn't have seats together. And I heard him up in the front of the plane. As soon as I sat down, he's sharing the gospel with somebody. He's got his Bible open. He's reading it. And I'm halfway back in the plane, and I'm hearing him. And I think, I want to share with somebody. So the guy next to me, I say, how you doing? He goes, good, good. That's kind of the way I realize I'm not sharing with this guy. This is not going to happen. So I sat there and listened to Pete share with him. We got to LA, true story, we're getting lunch and we're standing in the cafeteria line and I'm getting my food and Pete goes a little bit ahead of me and I move down to go towards the mashed potato lady and he's talking to her up over the little sneeze cough guard and he's talking to her and she's crying. And I'm thinking, how do you share anything in 30 seconds to the mashed potato lady? And how can you say anything that would make her cry? What did he say that was just so spot on that she was moved to emotions when he was sharing with her? There are some of you guys are gifted like that, and you inspire the rest of us. You also put us to shame, and you should know that. But you inspire the rest of us because we want to be like that. And I saw that with Pete, by the way. When Pete would lead teams and he'd start sharing, everybody on the team would start sharing because they would see that God met them there. When they got out there and started talking, God opened up doors and God met them there. And that is true with us today. My goal in studying this passage is that we would be encouraged to leave this place today and say, God, I'm here. Use me. I'm filled with your spirit. I am sent out into the world. I am light. I am salt. I'm available to you. Go with a sense of anticipation and expectation. And I believe that God will use you. Now, just a little bit of background on the text that we're in, a little bit of context. You remember that 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans is all about a transition from the nation of Israel to the church, and then how God will bring Israel back into it in the end. It's not God replacing Israel with the church. That's a theology. There's something called replacement theology. It is whack. It is not true. God has not replaced Israel with the church. We have a unique role. Israel had a unique role. We have a unique role. There are those people who are Jewish that are part of the church. They are brought into the church. They believe the same way we believe, and they are a part of us. And in the end, God will restore the nation of Israel again. That's chapter 11, spoiler alert, that we're going to get into when we gather together in our study next week. All right, so that's a little bit of background. Everything in this, we could say that chapter 9 is Israel's past, chapter 10 is Israel's present, and chapter 11 is Israel's future. He writes to them about the gospel, but he wants them to know that God is still using Israel to a degree, and what degree he's using them. So last week we saw that the way that people are reached now is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if we believe, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. And in verse 13 in chapter 10, he says this, For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then in 14, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? They have to believe in order to be saved. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now that whole statement is God boiling it down to you and me, that we are sent out by him. You are called, you are empowered, and you are sent. Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You are empowered to be a witness, and you have been sent out by him. You have a call. And when the United States sends out an envoy to another country to do a specific job, they equip them to be able to do it. God does no less. When God sends us out, he gives us what we need, and you already have what you need. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We will be successful. So we are the sent out ones. That's exactly what saints mean. We are the saints, not the football team. We are the saints, the real saints. And we are sent out by God to make a difference in this world. And what do? Well, we are sent out to preach. That's where he said, how will they believe if there's not a preacher? It's not talking about me. Here, by the way, I have a group of guys that call me preacher. I don't like it. But I hate it worse when they call me Rev. There's a group of guys that do that as well. Hey, Rev, how you doing? Because I want to reach them for Christ, I don't say, don't call me Rev. I just kind of say, how you doing? But it's not talking about me. It's talking about you. It's talking about the proclamation. See, what we're doing right now is not preaching. It's teaching. The Bible says that God will raise up pastors and teachers, and we are teaching the Word of God. I preach every sermon. I try to add in the proclamation of the gospel. I'll tell people, and I try to fit this in every single one, that if you would receive Jesus, if you believe on him, if you invite him in, then you can be saved. I try to put that into every single message, and when I do that, I'm preaching. And when you live your life out loud, When people see Christ in you, the hope of glory, when you share and you plant seeds and you water maybe what someone else planted, we're a team working together, then you are now preaching. That's all of us. God sends us out. God could have done it anyway. When he says, well, how can they hear unless there's a preacher? Well, God could have sent angels to do it. God could do it. He could just skip a step. God could say, I'm just going to send my Holy Spirit out. He's going to convince people to become Christians. I'm not going to use this church. But God has chose to allow us to be a part of it. You know God can do anything God wants to do without you, right? I know that God doesn't need me, but God allows me to be a part of what he's doing. And then he blesses me. He gives me fruit throughout all of eternity for the things that I'm doing. What an amazing God we serve. Then he says this in verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. This means that every person called to preach the gospel of peace has beautiful feet. Not necessarily. Some feet are beautiful and some feet aren't, right? But what he's saying is, when your feet take you to someone to bring good tidings of great joy, then that is a beautiful thing. One of the persons playing on the worship team today, Guitarlos, I call him. He's Carlos, but I call him Guitarlos because he plays guitar. And he's literally been here for like 30 years, playing music for us for like 30 years. And so he didn't know I was teaching this passage this morning. And he said to me this morning, somebody had brought him coffee, and he said, how beautiful are the feet that bring coffee? And I asked him, do you know I'm teaching on that passage this morning? That's the idea. That when we bring the message of the gospel, that our feet are given to us for that reason. What do your feet do? They get you up in the morning. If you've got plantar fasciitis, you ow, 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 and then it settles down. Little hint as to what I've gone through. They take you where you want to go, and they take you where you don't want to go. Because there's certain things you got to do that you don't want to do, right? You're like, I really don't want to do this, but you do it anyway. But the best thing that your feet can ever do is represent Christ everywhere you go. And how beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel of peace, that bring good tidings, or great tidings of good things, or glad tidings of good things, which is the second part of verse 15. When it says, who bring glad tidings of good things, it reminds me of the angels that appear to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born. And the angel said to them, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Christ, who is the Savior. We do the same. In verse 16 it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? This means not everybody's going to get saved. It's not my responsibility to get someone saved. It's my responsibility to live out loud in front of them, to plant seeds, to water seeds, to share the gospel when that door is open. That's my responsibility. But getting people saved is God's business. And you say, well, I've been trying for a long time and no one's got saved. First of all, you don't know that you might not have been involved in planting and watering and someone else harvest. Secondly, that's not what you're called to do. God adds the increase. And not everybody is going to believe. We will have success. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we've been promised that if we preach the gospel, people will get saved. I don't try to come up with new fancy things or witty ways to get people saved. I just preach the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And I like to say, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. And people, when they hear it, they're hearing the truth that gets them saved. But not everyone's going to believe. Then in verse 17, he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is such an important verse. It helps us to understand what faith is. You have to put your faith in something for it to be powerful. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. But your faith is in what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you read that God tells you to do something and you do it, you then have faith. An example, the Bible says that husbands are to agape, they're to love their wives. The word for love there is the word for agape, which is unconditional love. The Bible says God so loved, agape the world, that he gave his only begotten son. The word agape means commitment. Like the great theologian Clint Black said in his song, love is something that you do. And that's what agape love is. It's what you do. You say, when the Bible tells you husbands to agape love your wives, it's a love of commitment. It's saying, I will love you no matter what. I will love you. I will care for you. And so when you say that, when you hear that and you go, I'm going to agape my wife, that's faith. You just had faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You heard what God said and you believed it and you had faith. Now the Bible also says women love your wives, but it uses a different word. It uses the word phileo, which basically it says, did I say husbands again? All right. So the Bible also says wives love your husbands. I'm there. The Bible also says, I don't even want to know what I said, all right? So the Bible says wives love your husbands, and it uses the word phileo, which is brotherly love. In essence, what it says is wives be nice to your husbands. It says, husbands, agape your wives, and wives, be nice to your husbands. And so when you wives say, I'm going to be affectionate, I'm going to be nice to my husbands, that's faith. Because God said to do it, and now you do it. That's what we learn. As we receive God's word, we obey what is there, and we have faith. And by the way, we don't have to have great faith. That's the idea of faith the size of a mustard seed. There, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of the hall of faith, people that had faith. And one of them there is that by faith, the children of Israel entered into the Red Sea. So Moses brings them to the Red Sea. They're in a canyon, mountains on each side. The army of the Egyptians comes after them. Moses stands up at a rock and he begins to pray. Remember that? And God interrupts him. It's hilarious. God says, stop praying. I wonder if God ever says that to us. Oh, Lord, we're going on. Stop. I got something for you to do. So he said, lift up your staff. Moses lifted up his staff. And the Red Sea parted. And God told him to tell the children of Israel to go through. So Moses stands back, maybe with a little bit of flair, go through the Red Sea. And here's a guy in the front looking at the water part and the water on the walls and says, "You go first." "I'll go, but I want you to go first." He doesn't have a lot of faith that he's going to make it through. But maybe somebody three or four people back goes, "I'll go." He doesn't have any fear at all. He just saw the Red Sea part, and he runs into it with complete and total confidence and makes it all the way through. The other guy finally goes, "Okay, all these other people are going." Maybe he walks in slowly. When he gets halfway through, he runs as fast as he can to get through. Finally makes it to the other side. Well, which one of those two found safety? The one that barely believed and had trepidation, a little bit of faith, or the one that had all kinds of faith? Well, both. Because the Bible doesn't say we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace through great faith. It says we're saved by grace through faith. As long as you have faith. I had said last week in our study that faith isn't something that you have, it's something that you do. When you reach out and obey the things God has said, when God tells you to go through the Red Sea and you go, that's faith. When he tells you to trust in him for salvation and you do, that's faith, whether it's a little bit of faith or whether it is a lot of faith. So faith comes by hearing, it says, and hearing by the word of God. And so we keep the word of God as our focus. If we want our friends, families, coworkers, and acquaintances to believe in God, then we have to give them the word. It doesn't mean that you have to say like I do throughout a message, "The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, Jesus said, Paul said, James said." You might be a little annoying if you do that constantly everywhere you go. You expect me to do it. But that you would tell the truth of the gospel. That as you share with them, you would let them know that they don't need to be anxious. That they can trust in God. And you give them the word of God, because even as they receive the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Verse 18. Then he quotes another passage. Their sound has gone out to all of the earth and their words to the ends of the world. This is a promise of the work of the church. The sound has gone out to the ends of the earth. Think of where we are right now and how the gospel is hitting Tucson, and we're around the world from where these words were spoken. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now he's talking to the response of Israel about the new work of the church. That God begins to use the church and the nation of Israel is provoked to jealousy because of it. Then he says, verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I have found those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. God has come to us, given us the gospel. Somebody brought me the gospel and I responded to it. That's the case with most of you guys in here. Some of you guys may have heard somebody on the radio. Somebody you may have watched somebody on TV. Some of you guys might have read a book. But the vast majority of us had somebody step out in faith and share with us. And we responded to that. Verse 21, but to Israel, he says, remember this is a contrast between Israel and the church. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's kind of a sad last verse to chapter 10. He's saying, I reached out and I reached out and I reached out to Israel, but they would not respond. In Ezekiel, God says, why will you perish? Turn and live. Why would you perish? Now, it might be a sad way for chapter 10 to end, but 11's on its way. God's continued work with Israel, as we look at that next week. We might end it going, wow, God called them, God established them, and then God set them aside to use the church, but he still loves them, he's still reaching out to them, and he's still got a plan, and that you and I would be faithful. I'll end with this thought. I was listening to Chuck Smith years ago on cassette. That'll tell you how long ago it was I was listening to him. And he was talking, Chuck Smith was the founder of Calvary Chapel in general. There are 1,700 Calvary Chapels across the United States. We're just one of them. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel. And he was talking about driving down the freeway and seeing a billboard. The billboard said, "Available now." And that he, as he saw it, God spoke to him, and he said to God, "I'm available. Use me. I'm available for you." And that over the next couple of days, he talked about the different ways in which God used him in unexpected ways. When I heard that, I said, "Lord, I'm available." And there were ways in which God used me in unexpected ways. And I believe that to be the case for every one of us in here. That if we would end this service by saying, "Okay, I want to take the word of God to the world. I want to see faith coming into their lives. I want to be sent by you. Lord, I'm available." I believe that God will give you opportunities. I believe that God will open up doors and God will use you. And this could become our way of life. That the neural paths of our brains would be set to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around us. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the richness of how we have been sent and called by you, that you have sent your son to die upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And we give ourselves to you. Lord, we are available now. Use us this week and the rest of our lives that we could live Christ out loud, that people could see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that those torrents of living water would flow into the lives of people around us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.